chapter 10, and we'll begin not at the beginning of the chapter,
but we're going to begin in verse 5. Mrs. Schaefer and I served the Lord in a ministry in Salt Lake City, Utah, called Anchor Baptist Church from 1993 until 2002. I was a youth pastor and the assistant to the pastor, and I did a little of everything. I worked the bus ministry, and I ran visitation, and I preached in nursing homes, and I ran the youth group, and taught Bible Institute. I was a busy guy, and so we had a bunch of young people that wanted to go to a Bible college, to visit this Bible college back east in Chesterton, Indiana, and some of them flew, but a couple of ladies in the church didn't want to spend the money to fly, so they drove. I can't remember now, but it might have been 1,000 miles almost to drive from Salt Lake City to Chesterton, Indiana. It's just outside Chicago, and quite a round trip. And so these two ladies, one of them I've seen within the last year or so. She was at the funeral that we held in August of last year for Pastor Thomas Korkish up in Salt Lake City, and I got to preach that funeral, and she was there. But this lady's name is Jody Allred, and they were driving back, and they decided to leave in the evening and drive back to Salt Lake City, and they're driving along about the middle of the night, and they got off the highway, and they got gas, and they got back on the highway and kept driving. And about 200 miles later, one of them says to the other one, "I think we're going the wrong direction." And they were. They had backtracked almost halfway back to Chesterton, Indiana. They finally realized, how come we keep seeing signs that say Chicago? How come we keep seeing signs that say... And they noticed those signs and they realized, we're going the wrong direction. Well, not only have they gone the wrong direction for 200 miles or so, now they got to turn around and drive that 200 miles for the third time to get back to Salt Lake City. It took them forever to get home. And I use that illustration to point something out to you, because just watch what's happening in Isaiah. Now think about, we've already come through, this will be the 10th chapter that we've looked at in Isaiah. And you hopefully have been here for most of these messages, and here's what you have seen. It's seen two things, really. One of them is you've seen God's anger, God's dissatisfaction. I'll use that word, but anger is a good word, too. We'll see that in a minute. His anger with Israel and Judah. Remember that the kingdom is divided. There's 10 tribes in the north called Israel, 2 in the south called Judah. They're both being wicked, and he's angry with them. And you'll see talk about judgment and warnings and instructions to repent, and here's what they're doing wrong. And we remember the message about, he said, the ladies are all dressing themselves up, and the men are thinking they're so tough, and you're going to come to a place to where it's not going to be anything like that. And he describes a judgment, But then, in the middle of these several different times, there's this wonderful prophecy about Jesus Christ. For example, the Lord himself, he says that God's going to give us a son, and his name's going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He describes how Jesus is going to come. He said, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ in such clear ways. You're going to see another one of those next week when we get to chapter 11, and here's the way it works. When it's so dark and so the people are so wicked and there's such horrible judgment awaiting them, it's just bad, worse. And it's almost as if God says, let's just stop for a minute and realize there is hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is hope. And he's coming. And he's the answer. And the last few verses in chapter 10 that we'll look at later on talk about a remnant that will be restored, that there's hope, even for Israel there's hope. Today, in chapter 10, there's two groups of people being dealt with. One of them is this group of folks called the Assyrians. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 10 and verse 5. He says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. God's talking about the nation of Assyria. It's located, that's where Nineveh was, if you remember Nineveh. Assyria is basically it would be today, it would be part of Iraq and part of Turkey up to the north is kind of where they were headquartered. And they were, in this day, they were the power in the world. Egypt was another world power, but guess what was between Assyria and Egypt? Israel. And so Israel's got trouble from both sides. And the Assyrians were on the warpath, if I can use that term without offending anybody. They were unhappy. And they wanted more. They wanted to conquer. They had been conquering, and they wanted to keep conquering. And God said, they are the rod that I'm going to use to beat the Israel, the northern kingdom, for their sin. Then he talks about the northern kingdom a little bit, and he describes what he's going to do to them and how they're going to be judged, and we'll see a little bit of that later on. And so you've got these two groups of people, three really. The third one is Jerusalem and the group in the south. And the good news is their judgment is a little farther off. It's a little bit later in time. The northern kingdom, their time's just about up. Assyria is just about to destroy them and take them captive and wipe them out. The southern kingdom's going to have a little bit more time. So now watch this. The Assyrians think, we're doing great. We've conquered all this territory. We're going to conquer some more. We're doing just fine. The Israelites are thinking, yeah, okay, times are tough, but things are doing great. We're God's people, and we're up here in the north, and we're going to be just fine. And the end of the passage is, no, both of them are going to be judged. Neither of them are doing just fine. Both of them are in big trouble. Now listen, this is the key right here. It is possible for you and me to think everything's just fine. I'm doing great. God's using me. These folks are being used by God. I'm being blessed. The Assyrians were being blessed. And, you know, I've got what I need, and I'm doing great, and I'm having success, and I'm in church. And it is possible for you and I to have a misconception, thinking, as I look at what's happening and as I look around me, everything's okay, when the truth of the matter is, you're in big trouble. Now, here's the good news. Those ladies driving down the highway in the middle of the night, they see a sign that says Chicago, 400 miles. Drive a little bit further, they see a sign, Chicago, 350 miles. Wait a minute. We're supposed to be getting farther away from Chicago. Why are they telling me Chicago's getting closer? And they see that road sign, they realize, I'm going the wrong direction. I need to turn around. And they finally realize that, and praise God, they got home safely, albeit after driving about 400 miles further than they needed to. It would be better for you and I to turn around, if that's what we need to do, and go the direction God wants us to go, even though we might lose some things, even though we might have some wasted some time. Let me just tell you, if you're going to be stubborn and keep going the wrong direction, you're never going to get there. It's going to be a horrible, wasted trip. Now, I guarantee you, if you're saved, you're going to get to heaven. But you can get there and have nothing to show for this life. Pastor, how can I know? What are the signs? First of all, and I'll show you the details in a minute, this is a sign right here. Keep your finger in Isaiah 10. We'll start with this one verse. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It's a big psalm. When you get there, you're going to go to the verse 105. Psalm 119 has 176 verses, and so it's about a little over the halfway point. Psalm 119, 105. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Here's the good news, folks. You have a roadmap. You have an instruction book. You have a way to check your course to see if you're going the right direction. You have a book that will guide you through life and avoid the misconceptions. If you're not in this book looking for God's will, finding God's will, living according to God's will, you can deceive yourself and you can think, hey, I'm doing great. That's what you're going to see in this passage today in Isaiah. You can think, hey, everything's fine. I'm doing good. And then wake up one day and realize you wasted a lot of your life. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Go back to Isaiah chapter 10. I'll read you some of this. We won't read the entire passage, but read some of it. And you can see where I'm getting this idea and how the Lord puts it together for you. I'm going to begin in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. And I'll read down for a while and we'll stop and have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, he's talking about Israel, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, he's talking about Assyria there, neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and I have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or openeth the mouth or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself, as if it were no wood. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I trust that today that each one in this room can see some things clearly out of the Bible, understanding that this story is not just a fable or a fairy tale, but this is something that really happened, and the end of it is terrible. Terrible for Israel, terrible for Assyria, that neither of these nations prospered. Both of them were defeated. The reason for Israel's defeat was their disobedience, and the reason for the Assyrians' defeat was their pride. But in both cases, these people thought everything was just fine. They thought they were going to do just great until that day came when you changed everything. God, help us to understand how dependent we are upon you for the blessings that we have, for the life that we lead, for the direction that we take. And God, help us not to misunderstand or be deceived. The devil would love to deceive us into living a wasted life and thinking that we were doing wonderful works for you, when the truth of the matter is we're not even in your will sometimes. God, help us to see it's easy to be confused, to be misconceived, but the Bible is the answer, if we will find the answer in the Bible, to how we can avoid those misconceptions. God help us as we look into these verses for the next few minutes, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the Lord preached a message to some folks, and they were standing before him, and they said, "Lord, Lord, we've done wonderful works, and we've cast out devils," and they were pretty happy with what they had done. They were prepared to enter into heaven. And he said to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Can you imagine the shock? There are some people I know today, I'm sure, that they lifted up their eyes in hell, and nobody truly expected to go to hell. I've had some really foolish people say, "Well, my friends will all be there." Well, A, it's a place of darkness, you won't see them. B, it's a place of suffering, you're not going to enjoy any time with them. They may be there, but that won't matter to you. You're in a lake of fire. The fact that your friends are there won't be a blessing, that'll be a curse. You'd wish they weren't there. There are folks that wake up in hell and they understand then that they were wrong, but then it's too late. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. Don't gamble your life in eternity in hell over some misconception. So doesn't the Bible give us an answer for that? Doesn't the Bible tell us that we can be saved? And doesn't the Bible tell us how to be saved and how not to be saved? The Bible says, "By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The Bible says, "To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works." Nobody's ever saved by works, by joining a church, by giving money, by baptism, by self-reformation. You cannot save yourself, but the Bible says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I think I know everybody here today, and I may be with one or two exceptions, I don't think so. And I think as far as I know, everyone here professes to know Christ as your Savior. How did you figure that out? How did you find out how to get saved? The Bible, amen? The very same Bible that revealed to you that you needed to be saved. The Bible says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death." The very same Bible that revealed that to you revealed to you how to be saved. "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 10:9, "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We're saved by faith in Christ. A fellow talked to me on the phone on Friday afternoon. And I explained to him the same thing I just told you. It's just that simple. Do you believe it? Amen? That's how you got saved. That's how you moved, changed, transformed from a child of the devil on the way to hell to a child of God on your way to eternity with him. And the Bible explained that to you. But you know what's interesting? Most of the Bible is not about how to be saved. If you read the New Testament, this would be a challenge. It would take you a while. It takes, to read the entire Bible word for word out loud would take about 80 hours. And the New Testament is, I should know this, about a quarter of the Bible. So let's say 20 hours. If you got a yellow highlighter and you highlighted in the New Testament everything about salvation, there'd be a lot of things that weren't highlighted. Because it's not just about how to be saved, it's about how to live after we are saved, isn't it? Now I could ask you a question. Yesterday, how much of what you did was guided by the Bible? How much of what you did was in conformity and agreement with the Bible versus how much was not? You might know the story of Charles Spurgeon. I put a quote of his in the bulletin this week. He was a famous preacher in England in the 1800s. And he was out in his rose garden one day. He had some roses and he was working in his rose garden. and a lady walked by and saw him on the other side of the fence working with his roses. She said, "Mr. Spurgeon, if you knew Christ was going to come back today, what would you be doing?" And he said, "I'd be trimming my roses." "I'd be trimming my roses," which is what he was doing. In other words, he knew good and well Christ was coming back. And there's a time to work, and there's a time to rest, and there's a time for all these things. Ecclesiastes tells us about the seasons and how there's a time for different things. But folks, if you get your times all mixed up and you spend all your time relaxing, and spend all your time taking care of yourself and serving your own needs and worrying about you, and don't give God the time that belongs to him, that's a problem. Let me show you what happens in Isaiah, because we're running out of time and I need to be good with the clock here. Look at chapter 10 and verse 5. He says the Assyrians are the rod of his anger. He says in verse 6, "I will send him." And what he's saying is, the Assyrians are somebody that I'm using. I'm going to use them to chasten Israel, the northern 10 tribes. I'm going to use him to exercise my anger upon the disobedience of those 10 northern tribes. And on their iniquity, I'm going to use the Assyrians to judge them. And the Assyrians kind of like that idea, because there's something in it for them. Because when they conquer those northern 10 tribes, they're going to gain some slaves, and they're going to gain some spoil, and they're going to gain some riches, and they're going to gain some territory. Do you understand what's happening here? God is using someone who is oblivious to God's will. In other words, it is possible for God to use somebody and they not even be in his will at all. I know many of you have heard this story too many times, and so I'll tell the short version of it, but I have mentioned to you how that about 2 weeks before my stepfather died, he went to the hospital to visit a man, and the man was also on his deathbed, and the man said to my stepfather, "What's going to happen to you when you die?" And my stepfather, who was lost, said, "They're going to cremate me, and that's the end of me." And the man in the bed said, "No, you don't understand. What's going to happen to you when you die?" And my stepfather said, "I don't know." And the man lying in the bed said, "I don't either." And the man died just a few days later. And I am sorry to say, it sounds like he died and went to hell. He did not know the answer. He did not know the Bible. But what's interesting is, about a week later, my stepfather died. And it never ceases to fascinate me to think, a lost man witnessed to my stepfather and didn't even know it. He brought to my stepfather's attention his need to do something before he died. And I got to pray and hope that maybe somewhere between there and the day he died, it clicked with him and he got saved. I have no way of knowing. I'll find out one day. But can you imagine God using a lost person that doesn't know to witness to a lost person? Neither of them. It's kind of like right here. Israel's not right with God. Assyria's not right with God. But God's using the Assyrians. Here, simple, simple statement to make point one. The fact that God is using you does not mean you are right with him. The fact that God is using you does not mean you are right with him, even if you know he's using you. You may have done some great things, and you may have done some things that are obviously things God would want done. That's not enough. If that alone is your hope, you may be terribly misconceived. You may be terribly confused about what God's real will is for your life. Because we all understand, I talk to lost people all the time, and they all say the same thing. They know it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to steal, they know it's wrong to lie, they know it's wrong to do certain things, and they know that those things are wrong, but they don't know the answer to salvation is Christ. And in that, even knowing what God wants, and even doing what God wants, and not killing, and not robbing, and not stealing, and not lying, that's not enough. Is your life what God wants it to be, or is it just being used by him in a few places that you find convenient, maybe. You say, well, Pastor, I go to church. Good. A lot of lost folks go to church. Pastor, I have been baptized. Do you understand, statistically speaking, that more people are baptized that have never been saved than are saved? The Catholic Church baptizes everybody, but they don't have the gospel. I know a lot of people, and I'll say, did you get saved? And they'll say, well, I was baptized. No. Did you receive Christ as your Savior? Then you get baptized. See, he's using the Assyrians, and I like verse 3, it makes it, verse 7, it makes it pretty clear. It says, he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so. In other words, the Assyrian doesn't understand what's happening. He doesn't realize that God's using him in that way. He said, it's in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. And so the Assyrian is saying, this is all about me. And God's using him, but he doesn't even realize it. And then look at the second thing you can see in verses 8 through 11. The Assyrian, this is just a good description of pride, so I'll be brief. And then I'll show you the end of the story here in just a second. But he says in verse 8, my princes are like kings. You know, these folks have princes, but my princes are better than theirs. My princes are kings. Theirs are just princes. And he says, you know, my cities, and he names a few of them, Calno and Hamath and Samaria. He says, oh, they're better than their cities. We've got better people. We've got better cities. He says in verse 10, he says, my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols. And he says, my graven images excel them. He says, watch this. This is interesting in verse 11. He says, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria, that's those northern 10 tribes and her idols, so do to Jerusalem? That's an interesting question. We'll see the answer in just a minute. But he says, you know, I was successful in the north. I'll be successful in the south. Not if God doesn't let you. Amen? Folks, I can take 10 good steps and say, hey, I'm walking good. But unless God guides that 11th step, I can fall over or go the wrong direction. Just because you think God's using you doesn't mean you're in God's will. Be careful, because in all of this, can you see God has never yet told these folks you're wrong. Now, that's what I'm telling you. We have a book that'll tell us when we're right and when we're wrong. Amen? Say, why should I come to church, Pastor? First of all, because the Lord loves the church, and you need to be in church because God loves the church. Secondly, you should come to worship him. Thank you for coming here today to honor the Lord. We should be in church to be an encouragement and have fellowship with other folks and to strengthen the church. And you might read the back of the bulletin after the service today. If you really want to be strong in church, get involved. Do something. Be part of the church. Be an instrument that God can use, a tool and so forth. But make sure you're doing it according to God's will. And I'm careful when I say that, because you may need help with that. All I can tell you for now is the Bible is where you're going to find that. If what you're doing conforms with the Bible, then you're okay. If you just think I'm okay because of what I can see and what I'm doing and what, you're not okay. So they have been misconceived. They are proud. You can see that in verses 8 through 11. Now let's look at a second here at verse 12. I'm talking about judgment a little bit, and then I'll show you some shocking judgment at the end. So all that we've seen through verses 5 through 11 kind of adds up, and now he says in verse 12, wherefore? In other words, because of this pride and because of these things I've told you already, wherefore, it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and upon Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. They're proud. And what that means is they're not depending upon God. They're depending upon themselves. They're not seeking God's will. They're seeking their will. They don't care what God thinks. They care what they think. They don't worry about what God says. They worry about what they want. It's all about them. Be very careful. If your world becomes all about you, something's not right. And that's an understatement. A lot of things aren't right. Folks, the Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Amen? He says, do all. The Bible says, do all to the glory of God. So he says that there's going to be a judgment for these folks. He says their stout heart is the reason, the glory of their high looks. Because in verse 13, he said, the strength of my hand, I've done it. In other words, I'm the one that did this conquering. I'm the one that's wise in verse 13. I'm the one that's prudent. I'm the ones that removed the bounds. What he's talking about there is just tearing down national territories. Someone says, this is the boundary between Assyria and Samaria. Nope, that's not there anymore. Now it's all Assyria. And he's pretty proud about that he's accomplished all these things. And he says, I've robbed their treasures. And I've put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. Look at all the things I have done. Folks, what did God do? The truth of the matter is, God did all that. In your life, if you're saying, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, that's one of the problems those folks in the New Testament, when Jesus heard them say, we have done many wonderful works. We've cast out devils. We've prophesied in your name. What did God do? Did God use you this week? Amen? I was reading a verse this morning in the Bible. Paul, he said, I glory in infirmities. What? He says, I'm glad when I'm weak. I'm glad when I'm sick. I'm glad when I can't. That doesn't make any sense. Well, you got to read the rest of the verse. He says, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And what he really says, he's adding or summarizing another verse in the Bible. The Bible says, when we're weak, God is strong. The question is not, what did you do this week, or what did I do this week? The question is, what did God do through us? Don't take credit for that. Let God have the glory. What did we sing that song? To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. We had a little newspaper for a while in Maryland, and that was the theme, the title of our paper, To God be the glory. In your life, it should be, to God be the glory. You see, the Sumerians have forgotten about God. The Assyrians have forgotten about God and thought about themselves. Now, I'm almost out of time, so let me show you the rest of the story. First of all, God will use the unsuspecting. Just because God's using you doesn't mean you're right with him. God will allow the misconception. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not true. Just because you think everything's okay doesn't mean it is. Just because you think you're so strong and you're so good and everything's going to be okay because of your strength and your might and your power doesn't make it true. And then you've already seen part of the last point. God will judge. He will judge the iniquity. He will judge the indignation, the pride. I read it all, so I won't read it again, but God says about axes and about saws and about staffs, and he says, you know, an axe can't do anything until a woodsman picks it up and swings it. A saw can't do anything until somebody picks it up and moves it. A rod can't do anything until somebody puts their hands on it and uses it. And Assyria, you need to understand something. That's what you are. You're an axe. You're a saw. You're a rod. But God's the one that did the work. And because you think you get the glory, there's going to be some judgment. And he says, in verse 16, God's going to send leanness. That means they're going to be skinny. They're going to lose their sustenance. He said, God's going to kindle a fire like a burning. And there's going to be a fire, and it's going to burn and devour you, the thorns and the briars, in one day. And it's going to consume the glory of your forest and the fruitful field, it's going to be like there are so few trees that a child can count them in verse 19. So turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, and I'll show you the story. Actually, we're going to be in 19. 2 Kings 19, that's back in the Bible before Psalm. 2 Kings 19. I can't read you the whole story for the sake of time. We're out of time, but I can tell you the ending, which is really what's most important. What do we hear already in Isaiah 10? God used Assyria as a rod to chasten the northern 10 tribes, and they conquered those northern 10 tribes, and they took them away. 722 B.C., they took them all captive, and that was the end of the northern kingdom. But the Assyrians said, well, we're going to keep going, and we're going to take Jerusalem. And depending on who you read, they got to about within 1 mile of Jerusalem. And they besieged the city, and they were obnoxious. And you can read this story after church today. Read 2 Kings 18 and 19, and you see the whole story. And they forgot one thing. You can't do it unless God's in it. And so they were ready to go, and they were overwhelming in numbers and in strength, and they had a mighty army, and they had trained soldiers, and they had everything they needed, except they didn't have God. And I'm cutting it short, but let's look at what happened in the end. 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah is the king here, and you got to read this later on, but read verse 35 with me. I'll read out loud as you follow along. It came to pass that night, the Assyrians are ready to strike. That night, 2 Kings 19:35, the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000, 185,000 soldiers. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. God killed them all. Just like that. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, because he didn't have the god of the Bible, that Adrammelech and Sarezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. I've conquered all this territory. I've conquered Samaria, which is the 10 northern tribes. Now I'm going to conquer Jerusalem. God says, nope, we're done. And in one night, 185,000 soldiers die. He flees back to his country, goes back to Nineveh. His own sons kill him. But then it was too late. I'm sorry to say, the fellow's in hell. And there will be no way for him to get out of there. And I'm sorry to say, he thought he was in control, when the truth is God was in control. And I can't do anything for this king here, or for these Assyrians that died, 185,000 of them. I can't help them. It's too late, but I can help you. I can help me. Because it all goes back to where I started from. God's word is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. God knows your heart. You know your heart, not as well as he does, but you know your heart. Are you seeking the things of God, or are you seeking things for yourself? Stories flood into my mind, and I think about there was a scribe that worked for Jeremiah. His name was Barak. And Barak wanted some things that were really, really good, and you can read about this later. And God sent a messenger to him. I think Isaiah is the one that told him, and he said to Barak, he says, seekest thou great things for thyself? He says, seek them not, for I'll give thy life unto thee for a prey, whithersoever thou goest. That's a complicated verse, but what it says basically is this. Instead of you and I thinking that we have our life under control, let's remember, God's got our life under control. Amen? And if he's using you, I hope he's using you because you're a willing vessel, not a proud one. If he's using you, I hope you understand it's his will that matters and not your own. It's his strength, it's his wisdom, it's his prudence, it's his power. So I can encourage you, because I know a lot of you, and you want to be used by God, don't you? Amen? I like it when God uses me. And you want to be right with God, don't you? And we looked at that on Sunday night a couple of weeks ago. The Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Make sure you're not going the wrong direction. The Assyrians were being used by God. They were going the wrong direction because even though God was using them, they were about to be judged. And be careful. Don't get proud and think you're the one doing it. Don't start taking the credit for it. If anything good happens, God gets the glory. And be careful, because Israel and Assyria both learned that sin has a price. And the sin in our life has a price as well. But praise God, when you're walking with him, I'll just close with a simple thought. You ought to read that story about Hezekiah and Sennacherib. Hezekiah wasn't as good a king as he could have been, but he did one thing right. He trusted God and listened to the prophet. And can you imagine how Hezekiah the king felt? He's in his city. He's besieged. There's 185,000 enemy soldiers surrounding him. Anybody ever heard of Hezekiah's tunnel? Ever heard of that? Yeah. He dug that tunnel so they can get to water, because that was the only way they can get to the water because of the siege. And they dug this tunnel to have water in the case of the siege. But Hezekiah woke up one morning. Where's the enemy? There was a big camp out there yesterday. I see tents and I see some animals. I don't see any soldiers moving around. It's because God killed them all. Amen? You trust God? What can God do in one night? We saw this morning in Sunday school, in one night, God fed Israel, near as we can figure, about 2 million quail and about 2 million pounds of bread in one night. God killed 185,000 Syrians in one night. I think we're serving the right God, don't you? Be careful. Make sure you're in His will. Make sure you're trusting Him. Make sure He gets the glory. Don't just assume because of what you see, everything's okay. It's okay not because of what you can see. It's okay because of the God that can see us. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.